Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. And before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, Creator of all things, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We thank you and praise you and bless your holy name, for you have given us your word and given us your Shabbats and your feasts and your laws to keep so that we can express our love for you. I just praise you for that, and I ask that you anoint me as I speak, and I thank you for letting me do this Torah portion, and I just pray that you will protect and preserve your people all over the planet in the name of Yeshua. Amen. This week's Torah portion is Beshalach. It means when he let go, and that is Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 to 22, all the way up to 17, verses 1 to 16. And the Haftarah is Judges chapter 4, starting at verse 4 to chapter 5 at verse 31. The Brit Hadashah is John 6, chapter 15 to 71, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. So when he let go, that means the Pharaoh, when the Pharaoh let the people go. And it says here in verse 17 that God did not lead them along the road through the land of the Philistines, even though it was nearer, because God had said if the people face war, they may change their minds and return to Egypt. Now, we know that the Lord often does not do things in the way that we think that he's going to do things. And I'm sure the Israelites were surprised to find out that the Lord was going to take them by a longer route. Instead, in verse 18, it says that he led the people in the roundabout way of the desert toward the Reed Sea. The Israelites went up from the land of Egypt in military formation. Obviously, they were prepared for battle. So if they were equipped for battle, why would the Lord not want his children to take the easy route? Well, because right out of the chute, they were headed for a battle with the Philistines, you see, if they had gone that way. But the Lord had another plan. He needed to have a final battle with the Egyptians. He needed to do that in order to put the final nail in Egypt's coffin. You see, the Lord had already defeated the Egyptian gods. First of all, he had defeated them through the plagues, and then the final thing in Egypt was that through the lamb's blood being on the doorpost, there had been redemption. Blood on the doorpost equals redemption. How do I know that? If we go to Ephesians 1, verse 7, it says, in union with him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our offenses according to the riches of God's grace. Redemption and forgiveness are hand in hand. You see, you get forgiveness when you are redeemed. So these folks had come out of Egypt and they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Thus, their offenses, their idolatry, and the other sins they had committed in Egypt were forgiven them. The next thing they're going to face, though, is the Red Sea. Now, this Red Sea is an incident that's very important in our understanding. And I'm going to, before I even get into all of that, a lot of what I say here is going to be because I've studied with Rico Cortez, and he has given me an understanding of the ancient Near East covenants. And so I want to credit him with some or much or maybe even all of the understanding that comes here regarding the Red Sea. So the Red Sea incident is a pivotal experience for them, and it's a pivotal experience for us. I'm going to skip a little bit forward here and go into Exodus chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 13 and 30. Moses told the people, "Don't be afraid, stand still, and watch how the Lord will deliver you today, because you will never see again the Egyptians whom you were looking at today." And in verse 30 it says, "On that day the Lord delivered Israel from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead along the seashore." Okay, I want to explain that the Red Sea is our deliverance experience. You see, we have two different words here, and they get confused sometimes in our speech and in our thinking and when we're trying to understand these things. But here's the deal. Forgiveness is given to us because we get redeemed. When we get redeemed, we get forgiven. So the blood of the lamb and the blood on the doorpost back there in Egypt equals redemption. Okay? So the blood of the lamb equals our redemption. Yeshua, the blood of the lamb, is our redemption. But the Red Sea equals deliverance. You see here, the Lord says at the Red Sea, he's going to deliver you. On that day, the Lord delivered Israel. So first you get redeemed and then you get delivered. You know, first, when you go to the market, you pay the price and then you deliver or take that food or whatever you've bought out of the market. You see, it's a two-step process. It's not really yours until you get it out of the store. I mean, technically, yes, it is, but you understand what I'm trying to say. This is a two-step process. Redemption with forgiveness and deliverance. Now, this is going to be very important for us in our understanding of baptism. Because when we come to the Lord, he redeems us and forgives us. Forgiveness is an automatic thing in the redemption. But then you have to be delivered. You have to be baptized. And so for us, that Red Sea experience is our personal baptism. For the children of Israel back there in this account in the scriptures, their Red Sea experience was their baptism, their deliverance. You see, so the Lord redeems us, forgives us, cleans us up, and then he has to take us out of something. And that's what our baptism is. That's what the Red Sea is. He gets us out of the land of Egypt, or he gets us out of the store where he paid the price for us. You see what I'm saying? Now let's get back to where we were talking about why the Lord did not take the Israelites through the way of the Philistines. And I said earlier that it was because the Lord said that in the face of war, they may change their minds and return to Egypt. You see, if we don't go through the Red Sea process, if we don't go through baptism, if we don't get delivered and have that external experience, you know, redemption is the thing that happens on the inside of us, right? But the external experience, the Red Sea, the baptism is the thing that happens to us on the outside of us. And so if we don't have that experience, if we don't cross over that threshold, when we see trouble coming, we may turn back to Egypt. But there are also some other reasons that the children of Israel might have not been taken that way. First of all, as I said, the Lord said they might be frightened, but also Israel might have actually won against the Philistines. Did you ever think that possibly if they had gone that way, they might have actually won the war against the Philistines? Well, why would that have been a bad thing? Well, because they had not gone through the Lord's required step, you know, the Red Sea for one thing, but also because if they had fought against the Philistines, they might have thought that it was all about them and not about the Lord. They might have taken the glory from the Lord for winning the battle with the Philistines. They might not have made that connection, you see, because later on in this Torah portion, after the Red Sea experience, we're going to see that they rejoice there on the banks of the Red Sea. And so the Lord might not have gotten the glory that was due him for fighting with them or for them against the Philistines. So that's another point besides them possibly being afraid and going back to Egypt. But the third reason is also that the Lord would not have been able to complete his plan for the Pharaoh. You see, it says here in the scriptures that the Lord told Moses he wanted him to take the children of Israel this particular way up through, by Migdol and all of that area, and he wanted to trap them right there where they would have no place to go except into the water. He wanted to trap them there in order to make Pharaoh believe that they were wandering aimlessly in the desert so that Pharaoh would come after the children of Israel. You see? And so, the reason that the Lord had to make Pharaoh come after the children of Israel was to finish the process of killing off all of the deities of Egypt. You see, even though the Lord had killed off the priesthood and the gods of Egypt, the ones that were worshipped in the temple, he had not yet succeeded in destroying the number one god of Egypt, who was Pharaoh himself. Remember, in the past, I've said that Pharaoh viewed himself as God Almighty. Egypt was the ruler of the then known world, and Pharaoh was the head of it. And he thought, I am God. I am on the same level as the God of the Hebrews. That's what he thought. And that is going to be, it's going to play into the end times as the Antichrist, because this is what the Lord has to do to the Antichrist. Now, in the end of days, our enemy, the Antichrist and the false prophet, are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And by the way, the Pharaoh, and I believe probably his magicians, his false prophets, went into the Red Sea with him and were destroyed. Okay, that would totally be within the parameters of the Lord's patterns. So the Pharaoh gets destroyed, the false prophets get destroyed, and it's the same deal at the end of days when the Lord destroys the Antichrist and his false prophet. But he does that by casting them into the lake of fire. What is the lake of fire as compared to the Red Sea? Well, let's go back and look at Moses. Moses was the one Hebrew baby that came up out of the Nile River. He came out of the Nile River and thus became the harbinger for the whole nation of Israel that said, the Hebrews are innocent. Remember, the Pharaoh had accused them of being against him, of, you know, possibly in the future coming against the Pharaoh in battle. And so he was afraid of them. Therefore, he accused them of having some kind of hatred toward him and treason toward him. And so he cast them into the river. And if you'll remember in past teachings that, you know, I've learned this from Rico Cortez, that the trial by water was that if you got thrown into the water and you survived it, that meant you were innocent. So Moses coming up out of the water meant actually the Hebrews were innocent. He became the harbinger, the speaker for the whole of the nation of the Hebrews that were there in Egypt. In the end of days, the Lord is going to create a lake, a Red Sea, of fire. And he's going to toss in the Antichrist and the false prophet. And the lake of fire is not something that you can recover from. You're not ever going to come out of that. He gets cast in there, the Antichrist gets cast in there with his false prophet because he is guilty. And it's a place from which he can never recover. There will never be anybody who goes into the lake of fire who gets pulled out because they've been baptized out of it. That's the final end. You see, in the beginning, the trial by water is the ordeal there. Trial by water ordeal. In the end, it's the trial by lake of fire. You see the water reference? But fire is something you don't ever recover from. So now you see the connection between the Red Sea and the lake of fire. The water and the water with the fire. See, fire burns up and destroys. Now you and I have the seal of the Holy Spirit, which is associated with fire, but that fire protects us. You see, fire is one of those elements that it can warm you up and keep you nice and cozy, or it can destroy you. So it depends on your relationship to the fire, doesn't it? It depends on your relationship to the Lord, how that fire affects you. If you're thrown into the lake of fire, guess what? You don't have the right relationship with the Lord. You're being burned. But if you have the Holy Spirit, if you have the relationship with the Lord, you're safe, you're cozy, you're warm, and you're sealed against destruction. Okay, let's move on. Exodus chapter 13:19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites take this solemn oath. God will certainly take notice of you, and then you must carry my bones up with you from here. Now, just like the body of Jacob needed to be taken to within the boundaries of the promised land for the purpose of anchoring that inheritance, remember in that Torah portion in Genesis there, I said that Jacob needed to come back to the land because he had to be there in order to lay claim to the inheritance. It's part of anchoring the inheritance of the children of Israel to the land that the Lord gave them. Now, the book of Exodus here says that Moses took Joseph's bones, but in Jasher chapter 80 verses 62 and 63, it says something else. And Moses hastened and rose up and went to the river of Egypt and brought up from there the coffin of Joseph and took it with him. And in verse 63, it says, the children of Israel also brought up each man his father's coffin with him, and each man the coffins of his tribe. So they were traveling with the bones of all of the fathers that had died there, see? They were taking everything out of Egypt, even the bones, because we need those forefathers of the 12 tribes to be in the land. It's more of the anchoring of the Hebrews with the land. You know, in America, it used to be that the pioneers would bury their dead on their property, and you would see these little graveyards, and it was kind of like, if you saw that little graveyard there, you would know that those people owned that land. There was something significant about their bones being buried on that land. And so that's why the children of Israel brought up the bones of their forefathers with them. And so for those who are flippant and nonchalant about the importance of their families, take heed. Even the bones of your ancestors are important. Okay, verse 20. They left Sukkot and encamped in Etham at the edge of the desert. The Lord went in front of them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel both day and night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. First of all, the Lord has often told us that He will not leave us or forsake us. Well, this is an example of that there. But the other thing is, I just have to say that, you know, I can't personally wait to see this miracle. I want to see the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. I will feel so safe when I see those things. Exodus 14:1. The Lord told Moses, tell the Israelites that they are to turn back and camp in front of Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea. You are to camp in front of Baal-Zephon, opposite it by the sea. Pharaoh will say about the Israelites, they're wandering aimlessly in the land, and the desert has closed in on them. I've made Pharaoh's heart stubborn, so he will pursue them, but I will receive honor by means of Pharaoh and his army, so that the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So this is what the Israelites did. Well, so you see, the Israelites now, they know who is the Lord, but the Pharaoh, he still has to get that message. So he's going to have to go through this trial by ordeal. And apparently, you know, he failed that test, so he drowned along with his army. Verse 5, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the minds of Pharaoh and his officials changed toward the people, and they said, what have we done in releasing Israel from serving us? So Pharaoh had his chariot prepared and took his troops with him. He took 600 of the best chariots and all of the other chariots of Egypt with officers in charge of each one. You know, that's kind of an interesting verse there. It kind of sounds like he took his best chariots and then kind of conscripted some other chariots from the people there in Egypt is perhaps what that sounds like. But there's another thing in here that I want to point out, that number 600. I'm thinking that it's related to 6,000, the 6,000 years that the Gentiles have chased the Hebrews all over the earth. I'm just saying. I'm just going to leave that there and let you think about it for a little bit because, you know, I haven't really done that study. But it just is a reminder to me that, you know, 600 and chariots chase people and then there's, you know, 6,000 years and we've been chased all over the earth. I think there's some relationship there, don't you? Verse 8, the Lord made the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, stubborn, and he defiantly pursued the Israelites as they were leaving. The Egyptians pursued them, all the chariot horses of Pharaoh, along with his horsemen and army, and they overtook them encamped by the sea near Pahairot in front of Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians bearing down on them. Extremely frightened, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. Don't you think we're going to be do some crying out to the Lord there when we get in the camps? I think we will. They also told Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you took us out to die in the desert? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we told you in Egypt when we said, leave us alone and let us serve the Egyptians? Indeed, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Oh my, here comes the first test. And by the way, after we've been redeemed and delivered, oh, don't the tests come? Well, you know, these people are lying to Moses right here at the beginning. I never read any place where they said, leave us alone and let us serve the Egyptians. No. The scriptures say that they were crying out because they were so oppressed. They wanted to be out of there, right? So they're saying, well, there were no graves in Egypt, so you know, they were being kind of, you know, sarcastic there. Well, I guess it wasn't good enough for us to die in Egypt. You had to bring us out here in the desert to die. Look, this is the first test that's going to face us when we get into the camps of the righteous. Let's not do this part. And if you are hearing this message and you happen to be standing by someone when that happens, and you hear them say the same kind of thing, you just need to, you know, go, hey, you need to just kind of shut up and don't say that. You might be thinking it, but don't say it. Verse 13, Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Stand still and watch how the Lord will deliver you today, because you will never see again the Egyptians who you're looking at today. Now, in the King James Version, that word there is for deliverance is actually salvation. It says, stand still and see the salvation of your Lord. And so, Yeshua is what that Hebrew word there is. Yeshua is our salvation. And so, our salvation and our deliverance are all tied up together as well, you see? Exodus 14:13, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's the King James Version. And so, I like the King James Version once in a while because, you know, it has these nice anchor and keywords in it that help us to get a better understanding than some of the newer translations do. And in verse 14, he says, the Lord will fight for you while you keep still. You know, in Psalms 46:10, it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. In the great tribulation, we're going to be running from the heathen, and we're going to be doing that on the earth. We're not going to be raptured up so that we're in heaven and you know, that's how we get away. No. We're going to be doing this here on this planet, and he is going to use that so that he can be exalted among the heathen and be exalted in the earth. But our job is going to be still and know that he is the Lord. Verse 15, Then the Lord told Moses, Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move out. So at some point, you know, we're going to be moving out. And sometimes when we're standing there crying out to the Lord, what he wants us to do is, you know, get a move on. Go do something about it. I get prayer requests sometimes from people who, for instance, you know, the person that needs a job, and they'll send a prayer request, I need a job, but then they don't go out and really look for a job. Or maybe they go look for a job half-heartedly. Well, you just kind of gotta do something so the Lord can, you know, you gotta put yourself in that spot where the Lord can actually deliver the thing to you. If you're looking for a job, you know, go and see about finding a job. He'll put the job in your path. And if you want healing, for a health issue, well, yes, pray, but then start doing something about your health. He will put the right thing in your path to help you have your body be healed. Verse 16, you're to raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, so the Israelites may go into the middle of the sea. Oh man, I bet Moses was going, what? Verse 17, Even now I'm hardening the heart of the Egyptians so they'll go after the Israelites. Then I'll receive honor by means of Pharaoh and all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. See, this goes back to Psalm 46:10, where he's going to get the honor among the heathen. He's going to be exalted among the heathen and be exalted in the earth. Here it says that he's going to be exalted and get honor and glory by means of Pharaoh and his army. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I receive honor, or in the King James, it's glory, by means of Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who was going in front of the camp of Israel, moved behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front of them and stood behind them. So both of these pillars, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, moved and stood behind the children of Israel as it was coming between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. The cloud remained there even in the darkness, illuminating the night so that the one side did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the water to retreat by a strong east wind all night, turning the sea to a dry land. As the waters were divided, the Israelites went into the middle of the sea on dry land, and the waters formed a wall for them on their right and on their left. You see, with the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, it's in the front and the back. But now they're protected on both sides. One way or the other, the Lord protects us. He knows where we need the protection. And so as they're going through the sea, they're protected on the right and on the left, and they're protected behind, you see. So the Lord never leaves us without protection. The Egyptians pursued all the horses of Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen, and they went into the middle of the sea after them. In the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian camp through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw the Egyptian camp into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots wobble so that they drove with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let's flee from Israel, because the Lord is fighting for them and against us." Then the Lord told Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, and the waters will come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots, and over their horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the water returned to its normal depth at daybreak. The Egyptians tried to retreat in front of the advancing water, but the Lord destroyed the Egyptians in the middle of the sea. The waters returned, covering the chariots and the horsemen of Pharaoh's entire army that he had pursued the Israelites into the sea. Not a single one of them remained. But the Israelites walked through the middle of the sea on dry land, and the waters stood like a wall for them on their right and on their left. On that day, the Lord delivered Israel from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians among the dead along the seashore. Look, when the Lord delivers us, sometimes that deliverance happens at the scariest moments of our lives, right? Verse 31, when Israel saw the great force by which the Lord had acted against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and they believed the Lord and Moses his servant. So they already knew who the Lord was coming out of Egypt, but now this has been reinforced in them. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I'll sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This, by the way, he has become my salvation. That word there is Yeshua. This is my God, and I'll praise him, the God of my father, and I'll exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name, or Jehovah, or Yahweh, or Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, however you say it, is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. His best officers sank in the Reed Sea. The deep covered them. They went down into the depths like a rock. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in strength. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you broke down your enemies. You sent forth your anger. It consumed them like stubble. Oh, by the way, you see, stubble has to do with fire, doesn't it? See their connection here between the lake of fire at the end of days and the stubble, and also the connection between the house of Judah and the house of Joseph getting together and destroying the Edomites there in the book of Obadiah. There's all that connection with fire at the end. By the breath of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a hill. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I'll pursue them. I'll overtake them. I'll divide the spoil. I'll satisfy my anger on them. I'll draw my sword, and my hand will bring them to ruin. You blew with your breath, your ruach, and the sea covered them. You know, the Spirit hovered over the waters in Genesis chapter 1, right? And here we see that the Ruach again is doing something with the water. So the Ruach and the water are inseparable from each other. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in splendor and working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. You have led them with your gracious love, this people whom you redeemed. You have guided them with your strength to your holy dwelling. The people heard, and they quaked. Anguish has seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now, wait a minute. These people had just said, weren't there enough graves in Egypt? They were being sarcastic, right? And now they're saying that the Lord is so wonderful that he has led them with his gracious love, whom he has redeemed, and guided them with your strength to your holy dwelling. You see, I bring this up to show you how fickle people are about their relationship with the Lord. When things are going good, oh, thank you, Lord. But when things are not going so well, what? You couldn't have just killed me already? You see, verse 14, the people heard and they quaked. Anguish has seized the inhabitants of Philistia. So, you see, there's another benefit to the Lord taking the people here by the way of the Reed Sea and not through the land of the Philistines, because now the Philistines are terrified of the Hebrews. And when they go to war against the Philistines, the Lord will get the credit because, you know, he's the one that did the deliverance that made the Philistines afraid. Then the chiefs of Edom were terrified. The nobles of Moab trembled uncontrollably, and all the inhabitants of Canaan melted away. By the way, do you think that would have happened if the Lord had led the people through the way of the Philistines, even if they had won the battle? No, because the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Canaanites would not have seen that it was the Lord who was fighting from them. You know, these people have a different perspective of God and their gods than we do today. You know, God is just something, you know, we just kind of, you know, dismiss God, you know. But back then, they understood that it was something supernatural that was happening there. If we saw this today, in fact, I'll tell you what, we're seeing it. I put today in Beast Watch News a comment about what's happening on the earth because I believe this is the Lord's hand. Let me get to that and I will read you this little comment that I put in here about the supernatural things that are going on here. First of all, we've had some interesting earthquakes all week long. And I put in here, the earth is trembling everywhere. Hey, Jerusalem is a cup of trembling. Maybe there's a connection. Maybe the more the U.S. messes with Israel, the angrier Jehovah becomes. And then I had these other headlines about the ice in the Great Lakes and the ice balls on Lake Michigan and Niagara Falls is freezing over. The sun has spewed out a CME towards the earth and that has hit the atmosphere. A NASA space telescope has shown us the hand of God in the sky. And so I put this little note here in Beast Watch, and it says, okay, let me get this straight. The Lord is shaking up the whole earth, you know, earthquakes, blowing up the earth, unprecedented number of volcanic eruptions, throwing rocks at us, asteroids, freezing our tails off and throwing CMEs our way. Do you think the people could get a clue? Nah. I don't think so. Not yet, anyway. It's kind of like the plagues of Egypt, right? Nobody paid attention until it got a whole lot worse. And so that's why the Lord took them through the Red Sea. There were so many reasons why the Lord took them through the Red Sea. They all had to do with one thing, getting the glory for the Lord. Verse 16, dread and fear have fallen on them because of the strength of your arm. They have become silent as a stone until your people pass by, Lord, until this your people that you acquired pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. You have made a place where you will reside, Lord. Your own hands have established a sanctuary, Lord. See, they know already about this land that they're inheriting, and they know that his inheritance, his name is written on the land. And it says the Lord will reign forever and ever, and all I have to say to that is amen and amen. When the horses of Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord caused the waters of the sea to come back over them. But the Israelites walked through the middle of the sea on dry land. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand and went out with all the women behind her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." So you see here, they had this big celebration, you know, giving praise and thanks to the Lord on the banks of the Red Sea. When Moses led Israel from the Reed Sea and they went to the desert of Shur, they traveled into the desert for 3 days and did not find water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water at Marah because it was bitter. That is why it's called Marah. Then the people complained against Moses, "What are we to drink?" Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which he threw into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord presented to them a statute and an ordinance, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you will carefully obey the Lord your God, do what is right in his eyes, listen to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, then I won't inflict on you all the diseases that I inflicted on the Egyptians, because I am the Lord, your healer." So here we see that the Lord has told them that there's, you know, some things now that you've got to do. People come into the walk with the Lord sometimes and they think, well, that it's all done. You know, Yeshua did everything for us. We don't have anything more to do. And so, no, the Lord, as soon as you get out there and you start getting tested, the Lord is going to say, hey, listen, if you keep my commandments, I am not going to inflict the things on you that have been inflicted on the Egyptians. The other thing is, I'd want to point out that this is not just some fairy tale that's being told here. You know, there is a tree in the Middle East called the Moringa oleifera that is used by the people to this day to clean bitter water. They throw that tree into the water and the tree draws to it all of the impurities in the water. And I've taught on extensively on that in the past. Verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the water. 12 springs, 12 tribes, 70 palm trees, 70 nations. Exodus 16, verse 1. Later, they left Elim, and the whole congregation of the Israelites came to the desert of Sin, which lay between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the desert. The Israelites told them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by the cooking pots, when we ate bread until we were filled, because you brought us to this desert to kill this entire congregation with hunger. Oh, yeah. Here we go again. Test number 3. See, we've complained about, you know, the Egyptians following us, and we've complained about there being no water, and now we're complaining about there being no food. Verse 4, the Lord told Moses, listen very carefully. I'll cause food to rain down for you from heaven. And the people are to go out and gather each day's portion on that day. In this way, I'll test them to demonstrate whether or not they live according to my instructions. So the instruction here is that, you know, they're just to gather this food, this manna that rains down on the day that it rains down, and not keep more than they need. Because as we're going to see here in a minute, it doesn't keep overnight. But these instructions are connected to the Sabbath. He wants to see if they'll live according to his instructions, the Sabbath. And what other instruction might there be here? Not to take more than you need. See, people are greedy. People will try to take more than they need. You know, so we need to be smart about, you know, figuring out what it is that we need and not take more than we need. But getting back to the Sabbath, it says here in verse 5, on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be double what they gather on other days. So he's giving instruction about the Sabbath. Even before we get to Mount Sinai, the Lord is giving them instruction about the Sabbath. And he wants to see if we're going to live by his instructions, his Sabbath instructions. Not only about not taking more than you need, but by living by the hallmark that sets his kingdom apart from all other kingdoms, the Sabbath. Are we willing to live by the Sabbath and prepare on the sixth day for the seventh day, you see? 16:6. So Moses and Aaron addressed the entire congregation of the Israelites. This evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he has heard your complaints against him. So this food, this manna, and being associated with the Sabbath, those are how they know that they've been brought out of the land of Egypt. That's why the Lord tells them later on, it's a sign between you and me. The Sabbath stays even when the manna goes away, right? After all, who are we that you complain against us? Moses also said, when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread in the morning to satisfy you, the Lord will hear your complaints directed against him. Who are we? Your complaints aren't against us, but rather against the Lord. That's a very important point because people complain against their leaders, but their problem isn't with the leaders. It's usually with the Lord. Because the truth of the matter is, if it's a bad leader and you go to the Lord will remove the bad leader. And by the way, sometimes he does that by removing you from that leader. Verse 9, then Moses instructed Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, come near to the Lord's presence because he has heard your complaints. While Aaron was speaking to all the congregation of the Israelites, they turned toward the desert, and there the glory of the Lord was seen in the cloud. The Lord told Moses, I have heard the complaints of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you are to eat meat, and in the morning you are to be filled with bread, so that you may know I am the Lord your God. Later that evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and then in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated on the surface of the desert, a fine flaky substance, as fine as frost, appeared on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they asked one another, what is it? Because they did not know what it was. That's what the word manna means. What is it? Moses told them, it's the food that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. You are to gather from it what each person is to eat, about 2 quarts per person according to the number of your people. One person is to gather for everyone in his tent. The Israelites did this, some gathering much, some little. When they measured it with 2-quart vessels, the one who gathered much did not have an excess, while the one who gathered little did not lack. They gathered exactly what each needed to eat. You see, that's what the Lord does with His Word. By the way, that's what this manna is. We pray in the Lord's Prayer that He gave us. It says, give us today our daily bread. That manna and that daily bread are connected to each other. You get every day just what you need from the Lord, see? Then Moses told them, no one is to leave any of it until morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Oh, how we just never have any people like that who start out with this walk and then stop listening to Moses, do we? Okay, stop being facetious, Kimberly. Some people left part of it until morning, and it produced maggots and smelled bad, so Moses got angry at them. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, about 4 quarts per person. Then all the leaders of the congregation came and reported to Moses, and he told them, this is what the Lord said, tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil and put aside whatever remains to be kept for yourselves until morning. So this is where we get the commandment that we are to prepare on the sixth day and not be preparing food on the seventh day. They put it away until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not smell bad, and there were no maggots in it. Moses said, eat it today, since today is a Sabbath to the Lord, and today you won't find it in the field. There you go. You don't find the word out in the world on the Sabbath day. You find it in your home, in your gatherings, in your assemblies. You find it where the word is, and it's with God's people. For 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there won't be any. Nevertheless, that seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they did not find any. See, there's always going to be people who want to try to find the word of the Lord out there in the world. You can't find the Lord and His word out there in the world. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you people refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? I bet he's asking that question even today. You see that the Lord has given you the Sabbath, and so on the sixth day he gives you food for 2 days. See, we get our food on Friday night, and it goes through all day Sabbath, right? So actually, we gather our food and prepare it on Friday the sixth day, so that sixth and the seventh days is how we get our food. So for those 2 days, we get to just take it in, you see? You take it in. The Israelites named it manna. It was like white coriander seed and tastes like a wafer made with honey. Oh, you know, this is the flavor of the word, you see? It's a wafer made with honey. It tastes sweet in your mouth, right? And it's very nourishing to you. Verse 32, Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Set aside about 2 quarts of it for future generations, so that they may see the food with which I fed you in the desert when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." So even Moses knew that this manna was going to stop being given to the children of Israel. Verse 33, then Moses told Aaron, "Take a jar, fill it with about 2 quarts of manna, and place it in the Lord's presence to be preserved throughout future generations." So Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. In other words, I believe this manna is still in the ark. And so we're going to get to see the actual manna. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land where they could settle. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now, 2 quarts is a tenth of an ephah. The whole congregation of the Israelites set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place according to the commandment of the Lord. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses, "Give us water to drink." Moses told them, "Why are you quarreling with me? Why are you testing the Lord?" See, they're having this second water test because they didn't get it right the first time. If you do the test right the first time, if you go through a time of trouble and you don't, you know, scream and holler at the Lord, then chances are he's not going to test you on that again. But if you go and quarrel with your leaders and you go and yell at the Lord and you do, you know, all this stuff that people do when they get in trouble, well, he's going to test you on that again, and he's going to keep doing it until you decide that you're just going to submit to his will, you see? Because it's a test for you. It's a test for you to learn to trust the Lord. You're on your way back to the promised land. Just trust the Lord. But the people were thirsty there for water, and they complained against Moses. You see, they're always complaining against Moses, but actually their problem is with the Lord. "Why did you bring us up from Egypt to kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? Just a little more and they'll stone me." Then the Lord told Moses, "Go over in front of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go." You see, this staff of Moses is very important, the control that it has over the water. Now, what does that staff represent? It represents the Torah. What does the water represent? It represents the Ruach. The Torah and the Ruach go hand in hand. This is where we're at in the Hebrew Roots community. We're striking the rock. The Lord told Moses, "Go strike the rock and the water will come forth." You know, there are people complaining that they don't have water and they're thirsty. What does that mean? People in the Christian church claim that they're still thirsty. They don't understand why they're not getting satisfied where they're at spiritually. So we have the ability to go strike the rock. We take the Torah and we go to the rock, we strike the rock, and the water, the living water comes out. You see, the Torah and the living water are connected to each other. Now, later on, we're going to learn that Moses was supposed to teach us something else about this rock, that, you know, once you get this living water coming out of the rock, why, you don't go back and strike it again. No, the next time you go and develop your relationship with the rock, you see. So there's some processes, there's some steps that get taken in our relationship. If only we could get our people to stop striking the rock. We continue to strike the rock, and in the process, we're striking each other. You see what I'm saying? Then the Lord said to Moses, go over to in front of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I'll be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. You are to strike the rock and water will come out of it so the people can drink. Moses did this in front of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord really among us or not? You see, this is really what the test was about right here, this test with the water. It's the people wondering, is the Lord really among us or not? Let me tell you something. The Torah helps us to know that the Lord is among us. Doing the Sabbath helps us to know that the Lord is among us. It's our sign that He is with us and we are with Him, you see. These things help us to see that the Lord is among us. Then the Amalekites came and fought with the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses told Joshua, choose some men for us and go out to fight against the Amalekites. Tomorrow, I'll stand on top of the hill here with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against the Amalekites while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses raised his hand, the Israelites prevailed. But when his hand remained at his side, then the Amalekites prevailed. When Moses' hand became heavy, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur supported his hand, one on one side and one on the other, so his hands were steady until the sun went down. Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. What is this story about? What does this story have to do with us? Well, Moses represents the law as well. This Torah portion in the ending chapters of this Torah portion are teaching us the importance of us learning the law before we get to the land, you see. Moses holding his hands up and winning the battles when he's holding his hands up shows us that the power is in the Torah. You know, Yeshua, when he was being tempted of Satan in the desert, quoted from the Torah. The power is in the Torah. And so if you're following the Torah, if you're allowing the Lord to teach you how to keep the Torah properly, then you will prevail in your battles. But if you drop your hands, if you drop the Torah, you begin to lose the battle, you see. And so Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. Then the Lord told Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua. I'll certainly wipe out the memory of the Amalekites from under heaven. Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. He said, because a fist has been raised in defiance against the throne of the Lord will rage war against Amalek from generation to generation. And by the way, in the end of days in the camps, we will have Amalek to deal with. But the Lord is going to wipe Amalek out. Why? Because we will be sticking by the word. We'll be sticking by the Torah, and that will cause Amalek to be wiped out. I hope that this Torah portion has been a blessing. Shabbat Shalom.